You're listening to the Atlanta Dream Center Church podcast. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can give at www.dreamcenterchurch.com, where every dollar helps advance the kingdom of God. We hope that this message edifies and encourages you to do the great things God has called you to do.
Well, guys, welcome to church. Worship was off the chain. Everyone's feeling hyped up. This is what I want you guys to do. I want you to shake your arms a little bit, wake up a little bit. Listen, it's nice and cozy in here. I want you to stay awake. We're going to be continuing our series. I need to tell you, though, Pastor Paul wanted me to tell you guys, this is where they usually sit. And when they're not here, no one will touch their seat. It's almost like it's a sacred chairs. Pastor Paul and Patty are, for the next 2 weeks, they were gone last week, and the next 2 weeks, they're out preaching at other churches, and they're doing two things. One, they're telling them about how great this church is, how great you guys are. And number two, they're also raising funds for our Christmas bike giveaway. Do you guys know we're doing that? We're giving away 500 bikes. Hopefully. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. Hopefully we could get them all, because I don't know if you guys know, but buying bikes is a hard thing to come by these days. But this is what we're doing. We're raising, last year we did 100 gifts for those in homelessness. And our goal last year, or is the same as this year, was to bring an opportunity to preach the gospel. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we're not really about just doing good works. We want to see people get saved. That's what we want to see. We want to see people encounter God and be changed forever. Me and Josh were just talking. We've had, how many people have we fed? It's 30 people a week at least. That's our average, right? About 30 people a week we feed on Thursday night outreach. And then not just that stat though, we have 5 stats that we're calculating. We feed about 30 people a week. Great meals, by the way, delicious meals. We just did Thanksgiving on Thursday night, and those things were like 2 pounds worth of food. It was delicious. And thank you to everyone who brought food. That was great. We had so much green bean casserole, we didn't know what to do with it. It was amazing. And then we've seen in the last 3 months, 2 months, this quarter, we've seen 7 salvations from that ministry. Yeah. And we've seen, is it 14 people? Yeah. And 14 people off the street getting their life in order. And then we counted 5 people getting back into the ministry after all of that. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And I tell you that because I want to just kind of emphasize something. Our goal on Thursday nights and our goals on Saturdays isn't about helping people. It's about showing people who Jesus is. That's what we're after. And this Christmas, we want to give away 500 bikes. We want to give 100 bikes to those, as Mary Ben states it, with those who don't have homes. We want to give 100 bicycles away. Why? Because we think and we know that bicycles are a hot commodity. And we know that will invite people into this church. And we know that will give us an opportunity to show who Jesus is, then people can have an encounter. I don't know about you, but I want to see more people come to know Jesus. I really do. And then we're going to give 400 bikes away to children. 400 bikes away to children. Where are we going to store them? We don't know. We're going to figure that out. Yeah. We might be calling you up, asking for your garage space or your apartment or wherever you're at. But you know what we're going to do with those 400 bikes? Our goal at the end of this Christmas season is that we'll be able to minister to 1,200 more people. We want to see 100 plus people come and know Jesus and walk with him. How many of you guys testify that Jesus has changed your life? How many of you guys, I agree. And that's what we're going to try to do this year. And so Pastor Paul and my mom and dad, they are out right now raising finances for that. This is crazy. Where's the board at? Board, this is crazy. $56,000 is what we need to do that. Our bikes are super expensive. Yeah, do you know that, Adili? Yeah, Adili knows. $56,000, that's what we're doing. You give on life, you want to be a part of that. But a bigger thing you could do, and not just give, is tell your friends that this year you want to see people get saved. And you guys can share that stuff online. Our website's up. Share it up. Are you guys down for that? You guys cool with that? Yeah, okay, good. All right. We are in a series, and I'll be honest with you, I don't know how long this series is going to last, because every time I wake up every morning, I'm thinking, oh, just today, actually, I have 3 more sermons I could go on this series, but maybe the series will get boring, so maybe I need to change it up. How many of you guys wear glasses in this place? Who wears glasses? Look at you guys, all of my 4-eyed friends. I love you guys, man. Hey, listen, I love what glasses do. It is actually incredible that people who would, back in the day, be qualified, not all of you guys, but some of you guys would be qualified as blind back in the day. Back in the day before glasses existed, you couldn't focus in if it was far away or if it was close up. It would always be blurry. But glasses have given you an opportunity to see like the rest of us perfect people. And now you could be like us. Isn't that amazing? And my wife wears glasses. Where are your glasses? In the car. My wife wears glasses. She actually has great sight for the most part, and except for when she's driving at 75 miles per hour in a car, she can't see a thing. And she wears glasses, and what that helps her do is it helps her able to focus better. Focus on the things that are in front of her, the things that are important in life, like the person who's driving in front of her or where the curb is. Don't go look at her tires. I'm just kidding. My wife, I don't think you've ever gotten an accident since we've been married, have you? I think I've had 6 accidents since we've been married. Yeah. I think it is 4 accidents. I've totaled every car except these last 2. Yeah, yeah. Maybe I need glasses. Who knows? I don't know. So we're talking about focusing because it's important that you and I, one, are focused on the right thing, and two, that we see clearly. And I'm going to talk about focus really quick because I just reminded myself of how terrible of a driver I am. Is anyone in here a distracted driver? Anyone in here a distracted driver? You don't have to lie. There's no police officers here who are going to give you a ticket. How many guys have gotten your first ticket? I'm saying first because I won't embarrass you with the second, for holding your phone since it's a hands-free state. Has anyone gotten that ticket before? 3 of us? The rest of y'all are holy. You guys are making it to heaven. I'm so proud of you. Listen, I'm getting better. I confessed on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, I can't remember when I confessed it, that I was in a terrible habit of not being focused while I was driving. Julie, was that a Sunday or a Wednesday? Because you've been checking up on me. It was a Sunday. Julie keeps record. She keeps track. I don't know if you guys know this, but Julie on her own, Julie, I always call you Julie. Julie, is that correct? I can't pronounce a word correct in my life. Don't worry about it, all right? We all know who we're looking at. And she keeps me accountable about if I'm reading the Bible, and she just asked me on Wednesday, are you still watching Instagram while you drive? Now, I've set my focus back on the road recently, but I want to tell you, the first time I got a ticket for holding a phone in my hand, I wasn't even on the phone. It was the worst case scenario. I had just picked it up, and I was actually sitting on my shoulder like this in traffic, and a police officer pulled me over, gave me a ticket. But I've deserved so many tickets because I am bad at focusing on what's important. And I'm just using driving as an example, but let's be real, there's a lot of things in life that we should be focused on, shouldn't we? How many guys are going to make your New Year's resolution an annual thing that you're going to work out this next year? Is anyone going to try to do that? And what we do every New Year's, we try to refocus. Okay, this is important. I'm going to work out. I go to the nicest gym in the world. They don't judge you at all. It's called Planet Fitness. Seriously, have you guys ever been to Planet Fitness? The judge-free zone? But when you go there, they judge you like crazy. If you make too much noise, they set off an alarm. They actually set off an alarm if you make too much noise. It's insane. Anyways, every year, you know, I go to Planet Fitness. It's $10 a month, and I'm not really working out that much. So I go there, and every January, I see that place get packed out. I mean, it is full. Every single January, everyone's trying to focus in on what's important. I want to focus in on my health. And they show up to that gym, and no joke, I actually have it on my Instagram. You go find it. Every February, it's completely empty. It's me and about 4 other people. But we do this. We do this thing where we go, man, I know what I need to be doing, but I'm just too distracted. And so I've been doing this series, and I want to go over something today that is maybe one of the bigger distractions in a lot of our lives. And we're going to be talking about righteousness. Not that righteousness is our distraction, but rather that righteousness is the thing that we need to start focusing on. And we're going to talk about what you and I usually focus on when we talk about righteousness. And we're going to talk about how do we walk out a righteous life. So I'm going to go through a few stories. Well, really just one story that I want to go through. But I want to just start off by stating really, really quickly that at the end of the service, you're going to have a ticket to ride, if you will, to not be a better person. I'm going to tell you that right now. At the end of the service, you're going to have a ticket to ride not to be a better person. I want everyone in here to be a better person. How many of you guys want to be a better person? Anyone in here? I want you guys to have better relationships. How many of you guys want better relationships with people? Wouldn't that be? How many of you guys want to be better at relationships? Anyone in here? Husbands, put your hand up, There you go, husbands, yeah. I want you to be a better relationship with the Lord. How many of you guys want to have a better spiritual walk? Anyone in here? I do too, man. I want that. How many of you guys want to be better physically? Anyone in here want to be better physically? How many of you guys are embarrassed when you're, guys, I'm talking to my guys in here, and you see, you know, you guys ever get on Instagram or YouTube and everybody seems to have a six pack but us? You guys notice that? Yeah, I said us. I don't care if you have a six pack, you're part of this church, you don't, all right? In the end, I want you guys to know that you and I are called to be better. You should be growing in everything in your life. I want you to know that you have an obligation. If you're a parent, you have that for your children and your spouse. If you're single, you have that for your future and your now. But you also have it for your Lord. I want you guys to know, growing in your life, you should be physically able to do whatever God calls you to do. That's a responsibility. I want you guys to know that. I'm going to preach this to you. You should be taking care of your physical body. If that just means eating right, that means going to bed on time. How many of you guys need to go to bed on time? Anyone in here? That's just part of your responsibility, that you're physically able to do whatever God calls you to do. I want you to be able to answer the enemy with your knowledge of the scriptures. I want you guys to know that. You should be reading your Bibles. You hear me? You should be reading your Bibles. I'm going to say this to you too. I want you also to be blameless, that you're not walking around, you know, stealing and gossiping and slandering. You should be blameless. But what we're going to talk about today is that those things are not your righteousness. They're your responsibilities. They're your callings. The things that everyone in here is called to do. Know the Lord and be intimate with him. But those aren't your righteousness. So if we're going to focus, we're going to realign our focus on the important things, we're going to see clearly today, I got to define what righteousness is. Is that cool? Righteousness. Oh man, I need some water. I had a bottle. David, I'm looking at you, David. Hey, David. Hey, yeah, David. David, can you do me a big favor? You've been in the coffee shop. You've been training. Will you get me a cup of water, big bro? Thanks, dude. I do love David. Righteousness is defined in the dictionary, in the scriptures, as acting accordingly to moral and divine law, to be in right standing, doing things correctly according to divine law. So we talk about righteousness. We say this is kind of like a hot word in the church. It's kind of a Christianese, if you will. We talk about you and I are called to be righteous. How many guys want to be righteous? And when we say righteous, this is what we usually mean by saying righteous in our own conscience and our own definition. What we usually mean by righteous is that we believe that righteous is being someone who doesn't have anything wrong in their life. If I'm righteous, it means I haven't sinned. If I'm righteous, it means I don't fall into sin. If I'm righteous, I make great decisions. And this scripture right here is, I think, a great example of what we think it is. Righteousness, we define it, and it's defined in the Bible, and it's defined in the dictionary as acting accordingly to divine law. What is the law? You got me, guys know the Ten Commandments. Today in kids' church, they're singing the Ten Commandments song. It tripped me out because I didn't know what was going on there, and they're going, don't do adultery. Like, okay, go, yeah. But the Ten Commandments, they're simple, easy rules. You guys know them. Honor your mother and your father. Easy. Parents, how many guys want to preach that to your kids more often? Anyone in here? Okay, me and you, Sylvia, we'll preach it more. Don't murder. That's an easy one. Any murderers in the house? Hey, oh guys, we're killing it. Okay, chill. It says don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor. Don't commit adultery. Thanks. Did you give me a straw too? You're way better than everybody else, dude. Thanks, man. The law goes on and on and on. In fact, it even gives descriptions of how you and I should never put another idol before God. And the reality of it is we usually judge people based off these Ten Commandments. We actually judge ourselves off these Ten Commandments. We look at the law and we say, man, as long as I'm not committing adultery, gossiping and slandering, lying, as long as I'm not stealing, as long as I don't have another idol, as long as I'm not being mean to people or whatever it may be, you and I justify ourselves. And we say, now I am righteous. And then, I don't know if you've ever had this happen. Maybe I'm the only sinner in this room. But then one day, something happens, right? You end up just being real upset at someone. You start gossiping. Anyone have ever done that before? You start slandering someone. You start talking trash on them. You guys are liars. I know, dang. Well, some of y'all, we be talking together. Don't be trying me like that, all right? And all of a sudden, you go home. And you go to pray and you feel guilty and all of a sudden your righteousness is gone. I didn't follow that divine law. And so what happens? You and I lose our credibility. And so we start focusing on something. We start saying, you know what? I need to be righteous by removing wickedness out of my life. And this is what we start doing. We start focusing on the wickedness in our life. This is a great example. I think a billion, I don't know how many men are in the world, but so many men and women deal with. It's an industry that's greater than the Major League Baseball, NFL, and the NBA combined. It's pornography. Can you believe that? Bigger than the three biggest sportings in the United States. This is a bigger industry, is pornography. The crazy thing is, during COVID, pornography was given to Italy from Pornhub for free as a relief of boredom. Pornography, adultery, this is a big one. So many people are just in adultery. And I'm saying adultery because it's like, that means like cheating on the one you made a vow with. But can I just say sexual immorality? Because that's in the same boat. So many people are in sexual immorality. And they're in this room. And they don't feel righteous until they get 3, 4, 5 days away from it. And then they go, okay, now that I've removed this wickedness from my life, now I'm righteous. And we've done something. You and I have been called to a righteous life, but we've made it not about righteousness. We've made it about the absence of wickedness. And this is tricky. Because I think for most of us, if you got rid of, I don't know if you ever thought this way. I used to think this way as a kid all the time. If I could just get rid of this one sin, I would be perfect. Did anyone ever think that before? Like if I could just get rid of this one thing, then I would be pleasing before the Lord. If I could just fix this one issue, then I would be righteous. And we go through that and what we do is we change our focus, not to what it means to be righteous, but what we really try to change our focus to is how do we not become wicked? But I need to say this to you. If you've taken notes, this is actually extremely important. That righteousness, now let me try it this way. The absence of wickedness does not equal righteousness. Can I say that one more time? The absence of wickedness does not equal righteousness. Now, the absence of wickedness might give you a better life, and it will. It'll give you better outcomes in your life. But it doesn't equal righteousness. And there's a story in Luke, I believe it's chapter, did you get my scriptures? Okay, thanks, Madison. Luke chapter 18. There's a story that Jesus teaches as a parable. And he says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This parable wasn't to the world. It wasn't to everybody. It wasn't to the Gentile. He says this parable was to those who trusted themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And can I just stop for a second? Because I think all of us can relate to these people he's talking to. The people who he's talking to looked at other people's lives and despised them because of their sin. Can you believe what that pastor at Hillsong New York did? Oh, what a wicked man. Can you believe that these pastors, oh, they're so wicked. At least I'm not there. Man, I'm better than that. How many of you guys have ever compared yourself to somebody else? I've done that. I used to remember, this is jacked up, okay, so I don't encourage this. But in youth, when I was a teenager, I used to look at the other teenagers and go, well, I'm doing better than them. But this is who he's speaking to, and this is what he says. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and I want to say this about Pharisees in the church. We've made Pharisees out to be bad guys. I want to say this about Pharisees. Pharisees were people who held to the Bible. I want to make that clear. The Bible, the Torah, the law. They were people who held to the word of God dearly, okay? These were, at that time, your modern day Christians. These were important people. Pharisees oftentimes, because Jesus always corrected them, we made Pharisees out to be these wicked people. These were people who held tight to the law. And there was another one, a tax collector. If you don't know what tax collectors did, you can stay on verse 11. Tax collectors were hired by the Romans, and they were Jews themselves. And the Jews, these tax collectors, would go up to the other Jews and basically get their money from them. And they were known for lying and stealing. That's what they would do. Say David Parker right here with his Homer Simpson phone. Cool phone case, dude. He owes taxes to Rome. They said, man, this guy owes us $20. Well, the way a tax collector would make their money, they would come up and say, hey, David, you owe us $30.
Say less,
yeah. And tax collectors would walk with the authority of the Romans, but they were known for being thieves. So we got two people, someone who follows the law, someone who's good, someone who's in the temple all the time, someone who's always praying. Someone who walked around in holiness. People who would never, ever, just because I'm going back to the adultery and pornography, someone who would never, ever look even at someone who is prostituting themselves. People who would never even imagine stealing and lying, at least not publicly. Kind of like us. How many of you guys know guilt and shame are two different things? Guilt's feeling sorry for what you did. Shame's feeling bad that you got caught. I think a lot of us are more afraid of shame than we are of what we actually did. Pharisees were shame-driven people, not guilty people. So this tax collector and the Pharisee show up, and this is what they say. The Pharisee stood and prayed this with himself, God, I thank you, God. Not I thank me. He's a good Christian. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This Pharisee is actually pretty amazing. I'm not gonna lie. He'd be fit to be a pretty good pastor. He doesn't screw up. He's fasting. He fasts more than I do. Just sorry, guys, but I don't fast as much as that Pharisee. Twice a week, he's fasting. He's praying. He doesn't have any addictions, it looks like. This is a parable. So this isn't someone's heart that's hidden. This is Jesus pointing something out. This guy walks under the law really well. But what happens with the tax collector? Standing afar off. He's not in the front stage. He's not in the front row. He's not at the altar. He's afar off, which means he's somewhere in the back, back here with all you heathens right here. Yeah, I'm going back here with you guys. You're not a heathen. And it says that he looks up. He wouldn't look up. He couldn't even raise his eyes. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't say or even consider the good works that he probably did as a tax collector. How he took care of his kids or if he was a good husband. He didn't even consider what wickedness he wasn't a part of. He just said, have mercy on me. I can't even compare my righteousness to the mercy that I need. And this is what Jesus says. I tell you, this man went down to his house. This tax collector went home justified. Justified amongst who? Amongst God. Justified as in exonerated, as in he is okay, that he is acceptable before God rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Leave that scripture up for a second. Have you guys ever experienced this little principle at the end of this parable? How many of you guys have ever thought to yourself, man, I'm doing really good. And then like the next day you fall. You ever had that before? Man, I've had that a million times. Oh man, I'll look at my life. I'll look at my calendar and be like, oh man, I haven't done this or that since a week ago. I remember as a kid, actually, this is a true story. I would lie to myself. When I was younger, like 16 or 17, I had my flesh was ruling my life. And I remember lust would just roll over me. Anytime a girl would walk by, my head would turn. Can I just give a little warning to everyone out there, men and women, the journey to keep your head from turning doesn't end one day. It keeps practice in the presence of God. Can I say that to you? Any day, you can step right back into it. Now, remember, I would go for like weeks at a time. And I would write it down and I would walk around going, man, I'm doing so good in my life. I finally handled this one issue in my life. I'm doing so much better. And as soon as I'd say that, literally the next day I'd find myself lusting. And can I tell you what would happen? Eventually, something in my head would be like, oh, it's been a week. And I'd ignore it and go, doesn't matter. I don't want to think about it because I don't want to exalt my righteousness because every time I did, I found myself humbled back in my sin. So I put this out here though, I put the scripture up here because I know that you and I act in the manner of the Pharisees often. That you and I judge our righteousness like he did. I haven't been committing adultery lately. I haven't been gossiping. I haven't lied about traffic in so long to my wife. I'm doing pretty good. I haven't been mad at people. I forgave that one person. And what do? We justify ourselves to the Lord and to ourselves by the absence of wickedness. We say, I'm surely justified, God. I can't even remember the last time I sinned. Thank you, God, for you have created me to be this strong. And when we do this thing, we end up focusing on the one thing we shouldn't focus on. Wickedness. It's a trap. He says it very clearly in this book, in this scripture, that those who exalt themselves about the absence of their sin will be humbled. Do you know what it means in the scripture that he was humbled? Do you know? Do you know what it means to be humbled? It means you get a real look at yourself. He exalted himself. I am so righteous, but the humility is to see the true self. And it says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. We're like this tax collector, and he just beat his chest. He says, it's not my works that made me good. It's your mercy and only your mercy that will make me righteous. You and I got to get our eyes off of wickedness, and we got to start looking at what is righteousness. And we're going to talk about that, but before I get into that, because I only got a few more minutes, I got as long as I want. You guys don't know the time. How many guys have learned that where you set your eyes is where you end up going? In driving, we talked about this earlier, driving with your eyes and having good focus. My wife's sight is farsighted. You can't see far out. Yes, farsighted, nearsighted. Her eyes are screwed up. And so she she's driving and she can't see way up there. And why this is dangerous is because when you're driving, you guys know this, unless you don't have your license, is that you look up ahead of yourself. You don't look directly in front of yourself. Because if you look directly in front of yourself, you start overcorrecting. When I first got my license, that's how I would drive. I was always making sure I was in between the yellow line and the white line. And what I was always doing is correcting too much, doing a lot of this. And my dad sitting next to me, my dad was gracious. My mom was terrified when I drove. And I'm going to say this to parents. If you have a 16-year-old who's starting to drive, be easy on them. I know they might kill you, but just, you know, when you start screaming, they start screaming. It's scary when you're driving. And I was in the car and my dad said, Tom, you're looking too close. You need to be able to see further out. You need to focus that way. Stop trying to focus about staying in the line and start focusing on where you're going. So I start focusing on where I'm going. And guess what happens? Everything straightens itself out. Everything. All of a sudden, I'm not doing this the whole time. I'm staying in between the lines without even trying. The reason why I tell you that story or that little thing is because you and I got to get our eyes on what righteousness is if you want to handle your wickedness. You and I are called to do something. You and I are called to recognize what righteousness is and who he is. Can I just say who he is? Because the definition of righteousness does not change at all in the scripture. It stays the same. The fulfillment of the divine law. That we're in right standing of God's divine law. And you and I, everyone in here, how many of you guys want to be righteous? Anyone in here want to be righteous? Okay, listen. Shake it a little bit. Everyone shake it a little bit. There you go. Shake it. I don't see you shaking. I don't see you guys shaking. There you go. Move around a little bit. There you go. Haley and Michael. There you go. Okay. All right. We got to be looking in the right direction. We got to have a good focus. I don't know why I told the glasses part, but I was going somewhere with that. The Pharisees saw wrong. They thought it was their perfection in the law, that what they did was what made them right. But that's not true. If we look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 11, check this out. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Everybody say curse. Listen, if you're trying to justify yourself by your actions, you're under a curse. Let me tell you why. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all. Everybody say all. Things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law, and the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by, everyone say, faith. The just shall live by their works. Did anyone see that in that scripture? No. But what happens with us? So I'm just going to keep pounding this in there because I need you to understand something. You and I are on the same trap. We keep looking to our sin to fix our sin. And God's saying, stop trying to fix your sin and set your eyes further up ahead. I have something greater for you. When we go to the next scripture in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, check this out. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Stop right there. Do you notice that it doesn't say, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God? No, it's present tense. You will fall short of God's glory. Next scripture. Being justified, though, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we all fall short, but we're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has, everybody say it, faith in Jesus. This is seriously Christianity 101. That you and I aren't righteous because you don't have sin present in your life currently. You and I only find righteousness when we take our eyes off of stopping our wickedness and put our eyes on who is righteous. Because we keep doing this thing, I'm not going to be able to get where I'm going with God because I can't stay in between these lines. And you and I keep our eyes focused downwards, like me driving that car saying, I just got to stay within the lines. I almost gossiped. I think there was some lust in my life. And what we're doing is we're sitting there overcorrecting ourselves, freezing up in our walk with the Lord. And the Lord's saying, don't you understand that your focus is in the wrong place? You will never be righteous by staying within the lines. You will only be righteous by having faith in me. And you know what it means to have faith in someone? To have faith in God means that you believe him at his word. That you believe him for who he is. That your righteousness and the righteousness of everyone around you is not based on how good their works are. It's based on, do they actually believe that God saves them, walks before him, and is their righteousness? How many of you guys have ever tried to repent from your sins? Anyone in here? How many of you guys found yourself back in that sin? Do you know what brings forth repentance? I love this scripture. Romans 2, verse 4. Check this out. This is what it says. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you know what that's saying? Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is to turn away from wickedness and to walk in righteousness. Repentance is to say, I'm not going to look this way. I'm not going to act this way. I'm going to change my behavior by turning around. This scripture is saying to you and I, don't you know the way you overcome your wickedness isn't by just not talking anymore, though that will help. It'll make you a better person. It's not by getting off Instagram and TikTok after 4 hours, though that will help. I hit someone in the heart right there, sorry. It's not even by focusing on, I'm gonna put a blindfold on so anytime someone of the opposite sex walks by, I'm not gonna look. It says repentance comes from his goodness, his long suffering, his forbearance. And so today, where I'm gonna end this, where I'm gonna land on this service today, is that you and I are called to be righteous people. You and I are called to be people who walk in righteousness, but how? How in the world are we going to do it? How many of you guys know you've been trying? Everyone in here, you've been trying. You go, man, I want to be good. And when you go before the Lord, you're like that Pharisee. Oh God, I'm so thankful that I'm not sinning anymore. And you're going before him and you're bringing your gifts of that kind of righteousness, of following the law. And the Lord just wants to make a message really clear. Your righteousness, it says in scriptures, is like filthy rags to me. That's not what I want. I want you to believe in who I am and my righteousness and let that cover you. Because if you and I could grab a hold of our focus, we could say, okay, I'm not going to focus on absence of wickedness, but rather I'm going to focus on the fullness of your righteousness. You and I will live out the life we're supposed to live out. You're gonna find yourself repenting of sins that you never thought you could get free from. You're gonna find yourself walking in freedom that you never thought you could have. You're gonna find yourself not being in condemnation anymore. Can I just tell you, condemnation is ruining the church because they're focused on their wickedness, never focusing on, wait a minute, Jesus, you are my righteousness. So you know what I want to do today? If we could get our focus in a line, I want to challenge you, not on how well are you acting and behaving, but rather on the only righteousness and the only way you get righteousness. Do you believe him? God's not going to have you come up to heaven. He's not going to look at a checklist of your sins. He's handled the sins part. He wants to know about your faith. The only thing that could please him. And when I say faith, I want to say this again. Oftentimes, it's a hot word, a buzzword in the church. And we forget the actual meaning. That you believe it unto acting upon it. And this is what I mean. Church, to have faith that God has given you eternal life. Do you believe that? I like to believe that. But how many of you guys know to really believe it means you have to act it out? But what does it look like to act like that you and I have eternal life? What would that look like? What does that mean in faith? That I actually believe it. That means I don't believe I'm going to die. How would you live if you knew you weren't going to die? Let's go further. I like to say all the time, through God, all things are possible. I say that all the time. But to have faith is to walk that out. God, I believe that all things are possible through you. What would you and how would you walk if you believe that? Well, let me just get into a more basic one because I think this one's super important. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, man, where two or more of you gather, I, Jesus, the Savior of the world, God as man, he says, I will be present with you. Now, I know that scripture, I have the knowledge, but what does it mean to believe in that? It means that Jesus is actually in this room right now. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is what I'm trying to hit on, is that we keep thinking that our righteousness is the absence of wickedness. But he's saying, no. Your righteousness is actually based on whether or not you believe me. And so when I sit here and I say that simple phrase, oh, he's in this room, all of our faith is getting checked. I know that, but I don't think I actually believe that. That we are in the most holiest place in the universe right now. And it's not because of an absence of your wickedness, but rather because of the goodness of him. He's in this place. But let's just go further than that, because that's in this moment. I'm going to be real with you. Every time I recognize that scripture and I recognize that, I get challenged in my faith and go, God, do I believe that? Because if I believe that, I don't know if I would even be able to stand up here and speak to you guys. I think I'd be a little too rocked. But what about this one? What about this one? Because this one kills me personally. He says, I know everything about you, the hairs on your head.
I formed you in the womb. I know your comings and your going. I've gone before you as an end time. I've gone before you. I know your end. I even know the day you die. My righteousness isn't based on whether or not I don't lie today. It's whether or not I believe that he is already ahead of me. That even my circumstances today, that he sees the full picture, and that I could trust in him. My righteousness and your righteousness is the trust that he is a good father, and that even in your worst position, he has you. And I want to challenge everyone in here for a second, that your focus would change from your ability to keep wickedness absent and rather start saying, God, do I believe you? Because that's where your righteousness lies. I believe you. I believe that your blood saves me from my sin. I believe that the law has been fulfilled by you, and I don't have to fulfill it. You've done it. I believe that you've called me, God, to do your great commission. God, I believe that your presence is in this place. I believe that you've sent your Holy Spirit to be upon me. I believe that you've called me to walk in power. I believe that you've called me to walk in victory. I believe that you told me you would take care of everything in my life. You said that you would take care of my clothing. You would take care of my housing. You would take care of everything, even my meals. I believe it. I won't worry about it anymore. I believe you're my purpose. You see, when you get your focus right, your righteousness isn't about getting away from sin. It's about getting closer to him. And in doing so, the sin stuff will take care of itself. When you have your eyes on the road right, you're not worried about the boundaries. It happens on its own. Today, can we get our eyes right for a second? Say, Jesus, I'm ready to focus in on you. You are my righteousness. My believing in what you say is my righteousness. I want to be like Abraham, who when you said, Father, what you said, he believed you even to the point of giving up his own son because he said in his heart, surely you'll raise him up again. He was counted as righteous because he believed. I want everyone on your feet real quick if you can. If you can't, it's okay. Today, I just want to give a moment because there's no prayer that I could pray for you. There's no heart condition I can make for you. But I want to challenge you today, church. Stop giving yourself credit for following the law. You don't need to. He's taking care of that. And start looking at your accreditation, your justification with God, but whether or not you believe him. So can we just close our eyes for a second? We're going to sit here for 1.5 minutes, 90 seconds. And as we're on our feet, I'm having you on your feet, and I have your eyes closed because I want you to be alone for a little bit. I just want you to ask that question, God, do I believe you? God, I've been focusing on being righteous by getting rid of my wickedness, but God, I want to focus on my righteousness by believing and having faith in you. Do I believe you? Guys, I have this fear while you're sitting there for a second. I have this fear that there's going to be people who get to heaven and will say, God, but did we not do these wonderful things? God, did we not stray from all these things? And they'll say, but I never knew you. That strikes this thing in my heart, not to go and do greater works, but rather it's striking in my heart right now. Say, God, where am I not believing you? We talk about being radical Christians, right? We talk about, we read these books about these Christians who are insane for the gospel. We're watching people in China. Me and my wife read this magazine. People in China, families are being torn apart. They're telling their children, hey, listen, if I get captured, this is what I want you to do. Being killed for the gospel. We got the saints, guys, in the Bible who would walk in power. They gave up everything. We look at them, we go, man, what radical Christians. But the reality of it was, they are any more radical than the baseline. They just fully believe. And I want to say this to you and I. Radical Christianity is actually just normal Christianity. And can I challenge us? Can we sit and just think and ask the Lord, Lord, will you have mercy on me? I need mercy. It's not my works that made you like me. It's not my works that makes you talk to me, God. It's your mercy. Will you have mercy on me? Today, can we just lay out all of our good works and say, Jesus, these are wonderful, but God, the truth is, I need to believe you. That is the goodness of you. I told you 90 seconds, but I talked through it, so I'm just going to give you 30 more seconds. Let's just sit here for a second. God, where do we not believe you?